Hey, you know what I'm very, very excited about today? On the internet, a Bible teacher was predicting yesterday the last day of the world. You are survivors. Either that, or the rapture has taken place and you are sinners. Hey, in your bulletins, there's all the announcements, but I'd like you to take out a leaflet that says designated giving. Would you take that out? It should not be as wrinkled as mine, but take it out. And because our church is a corporation, our denominations ask that if we have certain designated giving, the congregation has to vote on this. And so we're going to have a short business meeting, as it were. And if you turn up the lights a little bit, you'll need to take a look at this. Now, we give 10 to 20% of what we take in. We give away to different ministries. But it is required that you designate how we do that. And so we're asking just the top portion of it here, that as a member of New Hope Christian Fellowship, we vote to designate the following from our tithes. So as we bring in the funds, we want to be able to give 1% in our Bible colleges. Those are growing. We're seeing it happen all over, and we're adding some locations. So that gives a formal training for those in our congregation to be able to afford college, especially if they have a call in their life, to be in part of a full-time kind of ministry. The second is 1% of our giving to be used for church planting and to support our satellite churches. And we are growing. We have 114 churches that we now oversee, and we want to see that double as we continue to grow young leaders. And that's why number three, 1% of our giving to be designated for our programs to train up new and emerging leaders here in the church. And then number four, 1% of our giving for, and I'd like you to write something in. Some of you may have a heart for missions or heart for whatever. Now, we're doing a lot of this, but I'd like to have your input on this and your designations. And then circle yay or nay for this and then sign it. Now, we're going to take it in just a moment in our offering, so please fill it out now. Borrow a pen from somebody if you need to. Circle the vote, and then write your name or sign your name so that we'll have this on file, because our corporation states that if we do this in a designated way, it has to be voted on by the congregation. So would you take just a moment to do that, circle that, sign your name, and ushers, would you please prepare to take the tithes and the offerings, and as you do, please prepare your tithes and offerings as well. Hey, I was just on the phone yesterday with Talo Sataraka from Japan. And as you know, we sent $150,000 to the tsunami efforts there in relief aid, etc. And the next day, they're on the ground with vans taking food and blankets, etc., temporary housing. They just fed 150 people, and then I got a report 270 more the next day. So they're on the ground feeding, ministering, counseling people with trauma, and there's so much more. One of the things Talo said, that when you go there, you can smell death in the air because it's just still shambles. And people are looking for hope. And so that's what New Hope is doing on the ground. So we have seven churches there, and they're moving quickly every single day into that area to help, to counsel, to bring hope in Christ to that area. So when these moments happen of your giving, it has a global impact. Sometimes we think, I'll just let that pass by. Don't. Because what you do one day when you're in heaven, you'll turn around. There'll be a bunch of people that'll say, we're here because in that moment you gave. That then was stewarded correctly, and it was multiplied. It was leveraged in a way that eternity took place in people's lives. It wasn't just more widgets made. They were eternal differences made. And you will see that when we stand in heaven before God and see the throngs of people. In fact, we were just taking a look at the amount of people that have come to Christ just in the last 5 years here in our New Hope churches. Just on Oahu, 35,000 people's lives were changed because of you. Because you're willing to invite, to give, to receive, and to give. So thank you for moments like this where you don't let it pass you by, but you say, no, I'm going to give so the Lord can multiply and change. That gives me a partnership. And we're going to be talking about that today with forgiveness, how to partner with what God's already doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful love in our lives. Thank you for being our God. We welcome you. And now, Lord, as you welcome us to be a part of what you're doing, we give. Let our giving come from our hearts, not duty or obligation. Because we know that whatever we give, you will take and multiply. And then you will reciprocate to us a blessing of partnership with you. So as we give, let our giving say we love you, we trust you, and we consider it a great honor to be a part of what you are doing in the world today. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, ushers. You can put your paper in there as well as your tithes and offerings. When the kings would come, often it would be begun by a chant, or the procession would be inaugurated with an oli, a chant. In that chant, context would be given about the king, his influence, his rule and reign, the breadth of the scope of his monarchy, even some of his heritage, some of his lineage. Well, because we honor Christ the King, John Tilton has written an oli that it's going to be done in the old way as we welcome the King who has changed our lives. Would you again give an applause to the King as he comes into this place?
Imbuama kokana kala 2011 Spirit of Aloha Award goes to a business leader and community leader that has a significant impact on the state of Hawaii. Donald G. Horner is the chairman and CEO of First Hawaiian Bank, the oldest bank in Hawaii and the largest with over $15 billion in assets. Don is a faithful attendee of New Hope Diamond Head and is a licensed pastor, leading his own weekly Bible study. Mayor Peter Carlisle handpicked Horner for the Honolulu Authority for Rapid Transportation. Don Horner was Governor Abercrombie's first appointment to the Board of Education. He is also a member of 9 corporate boards and serves on the board or executive committees of 24 nonprofit organizations. Among those are Iolani School, Mid-Pacific Institute, University of Hawaii's Business College, the First Hawaiian Bank Foundation, and the Hawaii Pastors Roundtable. Pastor Donald G. Horner exemplifies the Spirit of Christ, and for that, he is the 2011 Spirit of Aloha Award recipient.
To Don Horner, he's with us today. Would you welcome him as he comes up? Don Horner, CEO, First Hawaiian Bank. We are so glad for people in the marketplace like Don that has a heart for Christ and doesn't push it down, but lives his faith out loud. But he's on so many different boards and so many things that you do, Don. Why do you do all of this?
Good question. honestly, I do my best to try to follow Christ's lead. I go where he tells me. He'll be happy to hear. For years, I've started every morning with a devotional, and that gives me perspective and a bit of direction. And as was said, I'm really privileged to be involved in a Bible class every Wednesday night, and that gives me also balance and direction. It's interesting that we finished up Wednesday, the book of Galatians, and 6:10, it talks about everyone has opportunity. Whether you're a teller at First Hawaiian Bank or a CEO, God gives you assignments. And there is no small assignment when it comes from God. And it's our job to basically do what's good and try to do what's good. And I just want to say that class and that church would not exist if it wasn't for you. New Hope Diamond Head is a child of this church. And I just want to say on behalf of that family, which is my family and it serves my family, thank you. God bless you, and God bless this church.
Wow. Well, we have a presentation to give you, Don. As you noticed in the ole, it talked about us being voyagers, and there's a hymn that is done in Hawaiian, Hoʻea Mau Sela, Hoʻea Mau, which means paddle to shore, regardless of the currents, you keep pressing, and that's something that you do. And so we're going to present to Don Horner the paddle of a ho'okele, someone who guides the ship, to thank him and remind him that we love him and that we'll be supporting him. And we're going to pray. So would you extend a hand this way as we pray? Father, thank you so much for Don and men like him and women like him that live their faith out loud. No, not in belligerent, inappropriate ways, but in ways that benefits and helps, gives hope to people, and turns their hearts towards home, towards you. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to bless and anoint his life and all of the people that he represents in the marketplace who know Christ and live in a way that partners with what Christ is doing here in Hawaiʻi. So, Lord, we ask your blessing. Thank you for allowing us to honor you by honoring him. In Jesus' name we pray. Then everyone says, amen. Let him know you love him again. Would you, Don Horner?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever dare ask or think, according to the power that is at work within you. Hallelujah.
Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
No, 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 no.
No, no.
That's what happens when you go up too early. You have to dance. I love this. I think this is how it's going to be in heaven, don't you? Just the excitement. You know, you go to conventions sometimes, like the Democratic or Republican convention, and they have flags that say, you know, the state of whatever it be, you know, Utah, New Mexico, and Hawaii, and California. I think in heaven there's going to be banners, but it'll say like first century Christians, second century Christians, third, and you're going to see the multitudes of all of the ages standing and dancing. Yes, we believe. Wouldn't that be a great day in heaven? I am looking forward to that. Well, today, I want you to take out your cell phones because you're going to do a little bit of voting. So pull them out, and in just a minute, I'll tell you how to do it. But we're going to do some voting, and I'll give you the phone number to press in. And if you want to do it in advance, it's 22333. That's the number you're going to use, and then we'll wait, and we'll come to it in just a second. 22333 is a phone number that goes into our computers, and we're going to have a poll about forgiveness today. We want to talk about forgiveness today. Reason is because that I heard that someone told a very inappropriate joke about my age last week.
It was underhanded, uncalled for, undeserved, and untrue. But other than that, it was kind of funny. We need to talk about forgiveness, partly because we live in a society where forgiveness is not popular. You don't ask for forgiveness, especially in this country that's so litigious. In fact, you'll have attorneys say, don't confess, because if you do, then they're going to take everything you got and you're in trouble. So we've got to fight for everything, because forgiveness is not popular here. Revenge is. It's avenging things, getting back. That's what makes news. That's the stuff that magazines are written about. In fact, Hollywood's biggest blockbusters are all about revenge. Of recent date is Taken, with Liam Neeson, about getting his daughter back from those that had kidnapped her, and he turns into this renegade militia agent. And then you have Commando with Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he goes after those that went after his men. And then we all know Russell Crowe's Gladiator, how he goes after Commodus, who took advantage of his family and killed them. It's all revenge. And here's a good one. Kill Bill. Uma Thurman goes after Bill, because I know he's out there. And then we all know Death Wish with Charles Bronson. That's up to Death Wish 5 now. It'll probably go to 70 times 7. You can keep going on those. You see, the reason is because we can make money off of revenge. Do you know how many attorneys we have in the United States of America? According to the American Bar Association, 1,200,000 attorneys practicing. And if you do the math, that's 22,500 attorneys per state. Per state. Why? Because we can make lots of money off of revenge. I mean, that's just how it is. Story is told of this mafia boss that heard that his accountant was pilfering money. And his accountant was deaf, but he was really good with figures. So he was the mafia boss's accountant. But he heard that he was pilfering, so he took his attorney. Now, the thing about this attorney is he could also sign. So he said to his attorney, we're going to get that million back. And you sign for me. You tell this guy what I want him to hear. So he said, you tell him, I want my $1 million back. I know you hid it. And so he's signing. And the accountant signs back to the attorney, tell him I don't have it. So he said, he doesn't have it. He said to the attorney, you tell him I want it back. He said, he wants it back. And the accountant says, I don't have it. And he says to the mafia boss, he doesn't have it. He said, tell him I will kill him if he doesn't give me that money. And so he signs it. And the guy says, I don't have the money. So he said, he doesn't have the money. And he pulls out his gun, and he cocks it, and tell him, I will shoot him in the head if he doesn't tell me right now where that money is. And the attorney says, he really means it this time. He will shoot you in the head if you don't tell him where the money is. And the accountant signs back, okay, it's in my left drawer in my desk. The attorney says to the mafia boss, he said he doesn't believe that you'll pull the trigger. See, you can make money off of revenge, but not forgiveness. Forgiveness is milquetoast, is it? We're going to talk about how to partner with God in the most powerful, the most prominent, and the most eternal adventure in the universe. But before, let's take a poll. Now, there's no way to track your polling, so you can be honest, and I want you to be honest, all right? So no one can check your phones or see what numbers are that call these in. So I want you to be brutally honest. So, okay, are you ready? All right, all masks off. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, the text is 22333, so you put it in phone number. That's where you're going to send it to. And I'm going to ask you whether or not this person or persons should receive mercy or justice. Because you say, well, that person needs to have justice, though. This person should have mercy. It's sort of like the gladiators, thumbs up or thumbs down. All right, are you ready? Now, if it's mercy, it'll start with an M. So M, and the first question is 1. But you'll put 3 ones in there. So if you think he should receive mercy, so you just think you're in this coliseum, and you're going to do this or do this with your texts, all right, with your cell phones. So if it's mercy on question one, it'll be M111. And if it is justice, it's J111. Say M for mercy, J for justice. All right? And then question two would be M222, J222. Question three, M333 or J. Okay, got it? All right, here's the first one. Either M111 or J111. Got your phones ready? All right, 22333 is your phone number. Then go into the text line where you're going to write and go either M or J. Here it is. Number one, when we took out Osama bin Laden, do you think that was justice or should we give him mercy? Go ahead. Osama bin Laden, justice or mercy? All right, you can see it up on the screen. This is what you're doing right now. All right, the poll is overwhelmingly, it's justice. Mercy's gaining a touch. All right. Good. Question number two. Be honest now. The USA, when we bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki and killed over 100,000 people, should the U.S., should they get justice or is that mercy? Should we do thumbs up, thumbs down? World War II, here it is. Okay, justice or mercy? Justice or mercy? What do you think? Keep going. Text it in. Just send it on. It'll go instantly to our servers. Okay? All right. Mercy wins out on that one. Interesting. Okay. Number three. The lady's name was Andrea Yates, who a few years ago drowned all five of her children in the bathtub in Texas. You may have read about it. She's now serving life without parole. Should she receive mercy or justice? What do you think? And that would be M333 or J333. What do you think? Okay. All right. We've got much justice here. Okay. Good. Interesting. And then number four, so this will be M444 or J444. His name was Bernie Madoff. And he fraudulently cheated thousands of people out of several $1 billion of their retirement investments for himself. He is now in prison. Should he receive justice or mercy? What do you think? Oh, lots of justice. Okay. All right. And then next one is M555 or J55. This is a very important one. The bad jokes about Wayne made by someone last week. Justice or mercy? Justice or mercy? What do you think? Come on. Justice is winning. Yes. Come on. Oh, no. It just switched. No, you bunch of Christians. Come on. Don't be mamsy-pamsies. We want justice. It's interesting because today you're going to find that God's justice is mixed with mercy. And he has in it much mercy, but he also is a God of justice if we understand how to partner with him. And it is in the role of forgiveness. We want to talk about the importance of forgiveness today. Because forgiveness, your ability to forgive, will actually determine the quality of your love. Your ability to forgive, because if you don't forgive people and you can't forgive, it determines the quality of your love. In fact, that's exactly what it says in Luke 7:47. A woman who wept over Jesus' feet, washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And though she was pushed aside, there was a condescension taking place with a Pharisee saying, "Who does she think she is? This is terrible." But Jesus says something very interesting. Let's read what it says in your notes, would you? Luke 7:47, nice and loudly, go. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. You see, when you understand how much God has forgiven you, you move into the role of forgiveness a lot easier, and it determines the depth and quality of your love. It's not just love that changes the world. It's God's quality of love. Because love can be like shirts or clothing or food. There's qualities to it. Because in America, we can love everything from your dog to your apple pie to basketball. We love our wives, our kids, but we also love sports and boating. We use that word so freely, but there's a quality of love that'll change the world, and that'll often be seen in the way that we're able to or unable to forgive. The day was October 2nd in 2006, just a few years ago. A place called Nickel Mines near Lancaster, Pennsylvania. A gunman, Charles Carl Roberts, entered a one-room classroom, Nickel Mines School, of the Amish people. He took some hostages, shot 10 children between ages 6 and 13. Five of them died there, one on the way to the hospital, four survived. It was Emma Fisher, who was 13 years old, when he said, "I will kill these children." She stepped forward with such courage and said, "I'm the oldest, therefore I should be shot first." These Amish children of great faith were shot. And then he turned the gun on himself and committed suicide. When the police found them, that's the mess that they saw. They rushed the living to the hospital. It was a devastating blow to the Amish community, people of such great faith. But here's the thing that was amazing. It wasn't just that murderous event. And the gunman actually left behind him a widow and three of his own children. But here's the amazing thing of the event. Within that day, elders from the Amish community walked to the widow's house, knocked on her door, and offered forgiveness. Forgiveness to her, to the gunman. And not only did they do that, they began a college fund for those three kids, knowing that they would be under such a burden of such a bad reputation of what took place with their father, that they would not have a chance in life. So they actually put it into action and started a scholarship for these three kids and then a fund to help take care of the widow. And the father of this man wept so profusely for an hour while one of the Amish elders held him and comforted him. Now, it's not popular because some commentators, to me, that was like amazing. But I actually read this. Some commentators and some news reports said this, and I quote, "Some commentators criticize the swift and complete forgiveness with which the Amish responded, arguing that forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed, and this runs the risk of denying the existence of evil." It's crazy. They said, "Well, we don't approve of this kind of forgiveness. It's too complete." That's the society in which we live. And that's why forgiveness is not popular, but we live by a higher standard. Now, some people say, "Wait a minute, though. Isn't forgiveness like just overlooking and ignoring evil?" No, no. Let me give you five things about forgiveness, and then we'll talk about steps of forgiveness, how we can partner with what God is wanting to do in the world and what our part is, and why forgiveness is so important. Let me tell you five things about forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness is not just forgetting it. Like some people say, just forget it. Well, you can't. Forgiveness means a change of the way I see what I remember. It changes my perspective about it. I start to see it from a whole new perspective, from God's perspective. It doesn't mean it'll wipe out your circuit boards. It just means that you'll need to change your heart and see it the way God would see it in the bigger picture. Number two, forgiveness is not destructive. Like, I forgive you so you can keep beating on me. No, it doesn't mean that we let hurt and damage continue and go on. Number three, forgiveness is based on recognizing and admitting that people are always bigger than their faults. Otherwise, we diminish people to their performance. If you didn't perform, then I devalue you. People are always more important than their performance. People are eternal. Performance comes out of immaturity or even evil, but that's temporary. If we give ourselves to that, that's their choice, not ours. we get to raise people above their performance. Jesus does. He lifts up us more important than how we act. That's what forgiveness is all about in our lives. Then number four, forgiveness recognizes that I need second chances, and by forgiving, I posture or avail myself to His grace. But here it is, number five, and you need to catch this. Forgiveness is not the same thing as approval. It simply recognizes that it is God who is to bring about justice, not me. Now, that's going to be our first point. So write it in your notes. Number one, first step to justice, leave justice to whom? To God. Yep, leave justice to God. If you don't and you take it into your own hands, it can be devastating. It's like that woman whose husband was dying and she was wiping his brow because of the perspiration. He was in his last throes of life, dying. And he said, "Honey, I've got to confess before I die." She says, "Shh, everything's all right." He said, "No, I got to confess. It's all heavy on my heart. I've been having an affair with your best friend for the last 2 years." She said, "All is forgiven. All is forgiven." He said, "No, that's not the end of it. I was also having an affair with our next door neighbor's wife too for the last 2 years." She said, "Shh, all is forgiven. All is forgiven." He said, "No, then I've been doing some other stuff with your other friend." She said, "Shh, all is forgiven. I've known about all of these things for the last 2 years." He said, "What? You've known about it?" She said, "Yes, but all is forgiven." He said, "You've known about it?" She said, "Yes. Why do you think I poisoned you?" It has to be complete forgiveness. Because if you take some of the justice of God, it doesn't work. This is not a both and, it's an either or. And you've got to let God have justice, or if you take it, it's all yours. And I tell you, when you deal with sin, it will corrode your soul, even if it's somebody else's sin. God did not create you and me to mess with sin. It destroys us like an acid on the inside. It makes us bitter and vengeful. It destroys our personality. God didn't create you to do well in sin, yours or somebody else's. There's only one who can handle that, and that is the Creator of the universe. Only He can handle sin. We get destroyed by it. That's why the wages of sin is death. That's why forgiveness is incredibly important. You know that that's a gift for you. It's not a gift for somebody else. God's going to take care of them. Forgiveness is a gift for me to keep myself from being corroded by that person's view of me or thoughts or talk or slander, whatever it might be. But you see, what happens is we take part of the justice of God, and God is saying, no. Romans 2 and verse 6 says it this way. It's not in your notes, but it says, God will render to each person according to his deeds. Don't you worry. God is not so unjust as to forget what took place. God is a just God. But if you take on His role as yours, then He stops and says, "Then it's up to you," because it's not going to be a both and. It's an either or. And it's crazy for us to say, we'll take justice into our own hands. Now, God indeed in Romans chapter 13 has given permission to the government and other places of oversight to govern the people and to give out due penalties, etc. But when it comes to us and our neighbors, because we are representing not the government, not the U.S., we represent heaven, we come under a different law. And God is saying, I'll partner with you. I'll take care of the justice. You take care of the forgiveness. But I won't be so remiss to let that go, because the wages of sin is death. But I'll handle the justice part. You do your part. We're going to partner together and watch what I can do. But if you take part of it, I'll wait. It's crazy. I'd rather have God deal with the justice part. And let me tell you, He does a good job. He's a very just God. But it has to be an either or. And what we do is we take our role and trust Him to do His, lest we say, I'll be the one who who recompenses justice, and you can go ahead and be the forgiver. No, no, no. He actually says, you're the forgiver. I take care of the justice part. And that's exactly what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Would you read that with me? Nice and loudly. Go. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, but dealing out retribution to those who do not know or do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So he's saying, I'll take care of my part, you take care of yours. Now we sort of like the both and though. We say, well, we'll just do our part. You see, when you don't like somebody and you're a non-Christian, you just cuss at them or flip them the bird or say something and then you're done. It's done. But Christians, because we can't do that, we have to figure out different ways to punish one another. So you know what Christians are really good at? We're really good at subtly punishing one another. How? Oh, we give them the silent treatment. We kind of walk off like this. We cut them out of certain occasions of our life. But the best is we put them on guilt trips. We love to put people on guilt trips and let them just wallow in that for a while. Some months ago, I was with a young man, we'll just call his name Darren. We were talking just about this, and it's so subtle, you can't even see it. He had gone to these organic markets and bought this nice fruit and vegetables for his mother because she likes certain kinds of fruits and vegetables. So he took a whole bunch to her, and he was telling me this later on, and his mother received it and he left, but and she gave him a check for $100 to pay for all of this. That was nice. As he's driving away, however, he got a call on his cell phone from his mother, and his mother was complaining about the quality of the fruits and vegetables that he had purchased. And he said to me, hey, I don't need the money. If she's going to grumble and complain about it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to give her the check back. I'll just give her the check back. What do you think about that, Wayne? Is that good? Just give her the check back. I said, no, you don't want to do that. He said, why? I'll just give her the check back. I said, no, you want to keep the check and forgive her and let God work on her heart. Because it may have been a time of the day that she wasn't doing well. She was a little upset. Let God deal with her. Forgiveness allows God to work on her heart. But if you give her the check back, you know what it is? It's your subtle way of punishing her. Because when she gets the check back, what's she going to feel? Guilty. I said, if you really didn't need the money, as soon as she would have given you that check, you would have said, no, please keep it. It's a gift. But you didn't you? You took it. You needed the money. But now it's going to be punishment. And we put each other on a guilt trip, but we say, no, we'll just give her the check back because I don't need the money. I just want to do it out of my heart. No, you didn't. But we're so subtle in that we don't even see ourselves punishing one another. Sometimes I'd rather someone just call me a name and flip a bird or whatever, then it's out, done, finished. We can get on with it. I'm not giving you permission to do that. We'd have a line after church waiting. But you understand, we have to say no. We give forgiveness that allows God to take care of that person. And he never condemns. He may convict, but he doesn't condemn. Always remember, the Holy Spirit is likened to a dove, not a hawk. And God doesn't circle to condemn. He hovers and convicts. And here's the big difference. We, with a lack of forgiveness, brings condemnation or guilt trips or silent treatments. And watch this. Condemnation always drives a person away from God and one another, whereas conviction from the Holy Spirit draws people to God and restores people to one another. See the difference? We have a tendency to condemn. We can't convict. Only God can do that. Let Him by His Spirit do that. And how do we allow Him that role and that purpose? Is by us cooperating, by doing our part, which is forgiveness that releases Him to be a God of justice. And God will say to us this next verse. Let's read it together. Go. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. In other words, God says that he will take care of it. And if it's justice that's needed, he'll deal with it. But he will mix it with mercy. So that's why when you're answering these questions, really both are correct in that God is going to give his justice. It's mixed with mercy. And so when that person comes to a point in his or her life where after a while, because of their whatever they did in opposition and in sin or in violation, their hearts might change. That's a justice of God convicting, not condemning, convicting, you see. But if we take justice into our own hands, it condemns, guilt trip, punishes. God says, no, I'll take care of my part. We're going to do this together. And the reason why forgiveness is so important is because it releases me to be God. And then I work on their hearts. Conviction is like pouring coals on their head. Their hearts burn within them. They fall on their knees. That's God's hope. And then he can bring mercy. Whereas we will shut the door because we can't forgive. And it just destroys us. Always remember, bitterness is like drinking poison while waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't work. The H in hate always destroys the holder of hate far sooner than upon who you intend to pour it on. It doesn't hold well. It corrodes your soul. So our role to keep us free from sin is forgiveness. Does that mean you approve sin? No. It releases God to be the judgment God, the just God, and he takes care of things like it needs to be taken care of because he knows the wages of sin is death. So, okay, then, I'll just tell somebody, I forgive you, but watch what God's about to do to you. No. No. You can't do it. God's going to get you in the end, buddy. No. In fact, it's going to come up on the PowerPoint, and it's not in your notes, but let me read this. It says this in Proverbs. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. You understand? The scope of forgiveness is understanding how I partner with God. Will God be just? You better believe it. And so my role, in order to release him to his role, my role is to forgive, trusting in God. I forgive God. I know you'll do this a whole lot better than I, because if I take it into my hands, it kills me. And the hate, when I put it into my vessel, will destroy me far sooner than upon whom I pour it. It corrodes my soul. So it allows God to be God. Now you say, okay, well, what if somebody keeps messing with me then? Well, here it is. You may be violated in some way, and you forgive. But here it is. Would you write down, be a forgiver, but don't be stupid. Write down, be wise, but not vindictive. Be wise. If someone bilks you, don't go and let them do it again or a third time. Forgiveness isn't being gullible. Be wise, but not vindictive. That's why he says in Matthew 10, let's read it together, go. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You see the balance? Be wise. Don't be dumb. There's no trophies given out by God for being dumb. In fact, even when Saul was throwing a spear at David, David had to duck. And listen, there's going to be times in your employment or job or in your community, you're going to have to learn how to duck. I have to do that. I have to duck a lot because you don't want to just stand in the way of everybody's foibles and immaturities and evil and take it. You can't handle that. So I learned to duck a little bit, but I'm not vindictive. Gets you wise, but not vindictive. You watch your choices, the friends you hang around with, the activities that you're involved with. You're just wiser with relationships. No, not coy, not cautiously afraid, but wise. But when you make a mistake, you don't become vindictive. Watch that balance, and that'll allow God to be God and you to be the one upon whom he put his name, a child of God. And then you partner together. Paul was talking to his young protege, Timothy, and he said to Timothy something about a man named Alexander the coppersmith. And he says to be wise. Watch this. Let's read it together. 2 Timothy 4. Go. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. Do you see that partnership? Paul is teaching us that. We got to catch it. He said, but Wayne, what if I give forgiveness and they reject it? It's okay. You give forgiveness because forgiveness is a gift for you, not necessarily for them. It's to keep your soul free from the corrosive effects of sin. Should I take it upon myself to render justice? Can't. It'll mess you up before you even start. So you leave that to the one who can overcome sin. There's only one in the universe that can do that. My role is forgive, trusting that God will do his part, and let's do it together. And watch what God can do. It'll require patience. Forgiveness is one of the toughest characteristics of a Christian called by his name. One of the toughest. One of the toughest. But if you can catch this about forgiveness, it'll determine the quality. The quality of your love will immeasurably improve. This one thing. It's a very important message, and I pray that you catch it. So you say, but Wayne, what if they reject it? It's okay. Write down number 3. Start with yourself, regardless of their response or lack of it. Start with yourself. It's good for you. It's good for you. If you retain sins, the Bible says they're going to be retained and it'll mess you up. But if you forgive, it'll be forgiven. In fact, that's what John 20, verse 23 says. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they have been what? Retained. It'll mess you up. It affects you. So be careful. And that's why Romans 12, 18 in your notes says, let's read it, go. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, as far as it depends on you, you keep your door open. Even if they shut their door to you, you keep yours open. Because it allows God's love to flow through you, to find way, passageway through you. You shut your door to men, it also shuts it to heaven. And your love gets corruptible. Keep it open to God. Forgiveness keeps that open. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Is it easy? Oh, no. It's the toughest lesson that I've ever learned in my Christian faith, and I'm still learning it and stumbling in it. It's tough. But I tell you, it will determine such a greater quality of your love that it will be worth it a million times over. A million times over. It was in Matthew 18. The story is told of a man who was forgiven much but refused to forgive even little. The Bible says he owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, one talent in today's currency is worth $1 million. One talent. 10,000 talents, you mathematicians. How much is that worth? 10,000 $1 million bills. That's $10 billion. $10 billion is what he owed. An enormous sum that he could never repay. He fell on his knees and said, please forgive me. The Bible says he forgave this servant. $10 billion. Must have made a bad investment on a bunch of property or a country or something. And he forgave him. The Bible says this man turned around and found one of his underlings that owed him $10,000. Now, sounds like a lot, but 10,000 versus 10 billion is like nothing. And that servant fell on his knees and said to this guy who was just forgiven, $10 billion, please forgive me. And he beat this slave and put him in jail. Now, when the big boss heard about it, oh my goodness, let's read what happens. Matthew 18 in your notes, go. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You see, what he's saying is this man was thrown in prison and could never repay in prison $10 billion, let alone doing that on free. So in the same way, God is saying, if we don't understand this lesson, it will affect the rest of your life. So it's such an important message. You say, but Wayne, you don't know what some people have done. Well, same is true with my life. There's been stuff in me that you don't want to know about. But here's one of the things that I'm going to give you an assignment for. Are you ready? Sometime this next week, those that you're struggling with, I want you to get their names out of your head and put it on a piece of paper. And this is what I did. I would forgive them, check their name off, and actually take that and burn it, or throw it away, or rip it into pieces, or run it through a shredder, so that I can remember that that person's name, I had written it down and checked it off and said, I forgive so-and-so, and then shredded it. So it doesn't bounce around inside of you. If problems bounce around inside of you, it's very difficult to resolve. Here's a tip for those of you that want to resolve problems. Get the problem outside of your head. Get it on paper. Then you can see it, write options, choose the best option, and then pull the trigger on it and move. And you'll be surprised how you will progress so much more greatly in your life because you're developing a bias for wise action rather than just having a propensity for good intentions. So write it down. And I want to encourage you to do that this week. I want you to take some names and write it down. People that you have a hard time forgiving because something they've done. For example, your uncle. I'd write uncle whatever, and then after I've written down his name, I check it off. And then I would write down, let's say you may need to write down teacher, and then check it off. And then forgive that teacher, or your boss, and check it off. Or your parent, and then check it off. Or you might say my spouse, and check it off. Or whoever you're having a hard time with, write that down and check it off. What? Oh, yeah, I don't know how that got there, but you understand what I'm saying, though? Get it outside of you. Because if you're just swallowing it in the inside, you don't see how horrible it might be. I'm going to give you an illustration that'll mess your brain up. But a friend of mine went through this. He was with a psychologist friend that he was sharing problems with. And the counselor understood that he wasn't getting it outside of him to solve it. It was all bunched up inside. And so he said, hey, we're going to talk for the next 30 minutes. And he gave him a glass. And he said, I want you not to swallow anymore. I just want you to put your saliva, anything that you'd rather swallow, just put it in the glass. And I know it's a little gross, but he said, but just do that. Well, after 30 minutes, you get, you know, about this much. And so he kept doing this. And then after 30 minutes, the counselor said to this guy named Joe, he said, Joe, I'd like you to take that glass and I'd like you to drink it. Well, the response was just like yours. He said, gross. The counselor said, it's interesting. When you don't see it, you swallow it all the time and don't think a thing about it. But when you get it outside of you, it's a different perspective, isn't it? You can be swallowing all kinds of stuff and not think a thing about it. But once you get it outside and put it on paper, you realize you don't want to do that anymore. It has a different perspective. And so it is. I want you to become someone with a bias for forgiveness and write those names, check them off, run it through a shredder. It's done. Finished. Then let God be God. And you'll find that in the days to come, the quality of your love will increase immeasurably. It was in 1867, here in Hawaii, when King Kalakaua, knowing that the economy of Hawaii was going down, realized he needed some help. So he basically allowed a different constitution to come in that had other people run the state, and he would still be a figurehead, but he wouldn't have authority, signed it. Later on, when he wanted to rescind that, they wouldn't allow him to because they said, no, we've got to keep it, and he signed it again. It's called a bayonet constitution. He died in 1891, and Queen Liliuokalani took over. And when she wanted to say, no, no, let's take it back to the monarchy, nope, the formal document had been made. There was some uprising. She tried to quell it, but she was thought of as the one who instigated all of this, trying to split the kingdom. People of Hawaii against this new parliamentary kind of democracy going on as a hybrid. And so she was even imprisoned. Now, here's one thing about Queen Liliuokalani. When she was a young girl, she went to royal school right here in town, taught by the missionaries, and she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And in prison, house prison, even though she could have caused a huge military explosion because of her authority, she instead chose to forgive. For she said, it's these white people that came and taught me about Jesus, and that Jesus taught me to forgive. So she wrote a beautiful prayer about forgiveness. And you're about to see that as one of the classic songs of all time by Queen Liliuokalani. Because of her faith in Christ, she said, I'll do my part. God, you do yours. Let's take a look. We're here at the Iolani Palace, which was completed in 1882. This place will play a central role in the history of Hawaii, marking the end of the monarchy and the beginning of a new republic. When the queen took the throne in 1891, Hawaii was locked in a political struggle between people of Hawaiian blood, those numbers which had dwindled down to 35,000, and an influential group of non-Hawaiian reformists convinced that the island's royalty had outlived their usefulness. The queen's effort to restore the monarchy to Hawaii fell on deaf ears. And after failed efforts, in 1893, she was forced to abdicate her throne to the inevitability of change. 2 years later, an ill-fated rebellion took a momentous turn when a cache of arms was found hidden in her garden. Until this day, no one knows for sure who was responsible for their placement. Although she denied any knowledge of this, nevertheless, this discovery implicated her. And on January 16, 1895, she was confined to an apartment in this Iolani Palace for treason. Shortly thereafter, she signed a document denouncing any claims to the throne and recognizing the legitimacy of the new republic. She remained confined until September of the following year. But during this time, the queen wrote many songs, among which is the well-known Aloha Oe. But the one we want to take special notice of is called the Queen's Prayer, entitled O Ko Aloha. It was written on March 22, 1895. In it, the queen tells of her great love for God, a love great enough to ask forgiveness for those who imprisoned her.
Your loving mercy is as high as the heavens, and your truth so perfect. I live in sorrow, imprisoned, but you are my light. Your glory is my support. Behold, see the sins of man. And instead of malevolence or anger, please forgive and cleanse. My nana ino inu, Naheva o kanaka.
Naheva.
Aka e huikala. Ama e
muiko.
So, O Lord, protect us beneath your wings. And let peace be our portion, now and forevermore.
Seen anything so beautiful as that? My goodness. And that's how, when God sees forgiveness, it's beautiful, because it allows him to be God now. And it's not a both and, it's an either or. Let's let God be God, and we'll be the children called by his name. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? If you're here today and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need to receive forgiveness because I have turned my back on God, and I know that God would want to forgive through me, but before that, I have to receive the forgiveness he offers to me. And today I want to do that. I want to receive him as the author of forgiveness, because I need his strength in me. For me to do the stuff that you're talking about, I need the author of forgiveness residing in me, so that his power can be that which is the engine of my heart. And that's what it means to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not just gaining knowledge of a religion or a denomination. No, 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 no. It is entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, receiving the forgiveness that he offers to you by his death on the cross, so that his power can now begin to work through you and your families, your decisions, your choices, your future. Without that, you can have religion, you can have Christianity, but if you don't have that personal walk with the Lord, it'll render you powerless. You'll be a Christian without power. If you're here today and you say, I need to receive Christ, I need to receive Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to pray for you. And all I'm asking you to do is to lift a hand in a moment to just let heaven know that that's your choice and decision, not mine. My choice is for you. His choice was made 2,000 years ago on the cross. The next choice is yours. You get to say yes. And if that's your heart, I want you right now just to raise a hand and say, yep, I want to receive Christ. I open my heart. Okay? Yep. I want to receive Christ. Okay? Yeah, you too. Yep, yep. Just lift your hand and say, that's my choice. All right. Okay, you too. Yeah. Yep. All right. Yeah. Good. You too, sister. Yeah, the Lord sees that. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, God sees those. Okay, you too, brother. God bless you. Yeah. Yeah. You can put your hands down. And those of you that are Christians, you say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but I tell you, I need help in the forgiveness area. It's like a both and for me. I just can't get away from that. I've patterned my life after that. It's messing up my reputation. It's making me a person I don't want to be. That's right, because God never created you to do well handling sin. He can do that. But you're a Christian, you say, gosh, would you pray for me that God's power that resides in me will begin to work through me? Will you pray? Because that's my intention and desire. If that's you, would you raise a hand? Say, yep, I've got some work to do. I've got some work to do. Yeah. Come do your work through me, Lord. All right. We're going to pray. And so I'm going to ask you to stand as we do our final prayer. Would you stand with me? And then we're going to pray. And then we'll sing our final song. I'm going to lead you in prayer. And then you repeat this after me. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins. That I might have life everlasting. Forgive me. Forgive through me. We love being your people. Thank you for being our God. And now I say this so everyone hears, so you hear me, so I can hear myself, and the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, thank you. This is the cry of our hearts. I pray that you will bless these and lead these who have said yes to you. Thank you for your grace on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, hey, would you give a hand to these who've said yes to Jesus? Congratulations and welcome to the family of God.